So, I don't know about you guys, but I've been thinking a lot about forgiveness, especially lately, especially this week, especially Friday, Thursday, and even yesterday. One of the things that's interesting to me is I don't know about you, but I don't think of forgiveness. Well, okay, first of all, I think of forgiveness as like such a key part of our lives, it's something that's necessary and needed. But yet at the same time, I don't think of forgiveness as this huge theological thing, right? Like it's not one of those terms like sanctification or, like these key things that you hear, that Christ alone or God alone. Are we up or down? Are we turning down? Okay, keep talking. Yep, keep talking. And so I was thinking about this, and it's kind of weird because I just think that this thing doesn't work without forgiveness. And it's all over the Bible. It's not that it's not all over the Bible, and maybe I'm wrong, and I bounce this only off Allie, so I really, but how many of you guys think of forgiveness as this key, massive theological word? A couple of you guys? Okay, good. So it shows you how out to lunch I am. But I've got to think about it a little bit, but the one that's really related to it, and maybe you would agree, or maybe it's different, but reconciliation. That's a big theological word that we hear a lot. And they're intertwined, if not exactly the same. I don't know, and I'm not going to parse that for us today. But it got me really kind of going into my mind and my thinking and a lot of prayer. And forgiveness requires something of us, right? Like I've heard the difference between forgiveness and forgetfulness. Like you do so, hey, like I missed our appointment. Oh, I forgot, right? There's I forgot. Like you're like, I'm not really thinking of you as important, right? But to forgive, the other person has to do something. They have to forgive. Now, I know that's just kind of playing with the words a little bit. I don't think it's necessarily what it means in that sense. But I think of it in the term of we have to give of ourselves if we're going to forgive. That has to come from a place. And one of the places that it comes from is that we have to acknowledge that we've been hurt, that there has been pain or injury. Now, it's not always the pain of somebody else, right? My son had a sunburn. You've all had that sunburn, and someone comes up and gives you a big hug, and you're like, ah, right? Like, it's very painful. Now, I didn't give the kid the sunburn, but I can go, ooh, sorry, right? It's hard for me to do that. I want to be very like, I didn't give you a sunburn. That's your problem. You're like, he'll get mad at me or my wife or whatever. It's more than sunburns. We know this, right? It's personal injuries. It's injuries from growing up. We say that thing or we do that thing that we didn't know. This week especially, we've been interacting with this in my household. I've seen the opposite of forgiveness. I've seen bitterness. And the causticness and the anger and the pain that that causes. It's painful to watch when you watch people not forgiving each other, not wanting to be in the same space, being angry at each other, hateful. This is happening in my house. It's struggle, it's pain. I was talking to Jeremy just a second ago, and I was saying, I don't have that much problem with being shut up in the house. In fact, I kind of like the fact that I can turn my Zoom on, be at church, and unplug it, and I'm done. That to me is like, we got, oh my gosh, we got to get up and be over here at 8 o'clock or 8:30. Now we've got to set all these things up. Now we got to do, like we were talking about, like if we were going to meet in a grass field, we'd have to, we'd have to get the tent out and we'd have to do all these different things. And it's like, just brings you back to, it's work sometimes to have church, but it's also work to be the church. We are ambassadors, according to 2 Corinthians. We are agents of reconciliation. We are the people of all people who are to live this thing out. And we are to live it out in such a way where it invites people to be a part of it. That's us, the church. Great quote. Going to give you a few from him. Howard Schneider, Community the King. He says, "The church doesn't need a mission, right? We don't need a mission." He says, "The mission has a church, right? The mission of Christ is, and I'm going to read it for you right now, but it's already in play. The church is the agent, the active, not a static thing, not an institution, but the active agent to accomplish the mission that Christ has. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. I didn't bring my glasses up here, so hopefully I can read it. And there's wind. And when I pull away from the microphone, you don't hear me mutter. I'm going to start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Just stopping right there for a second. Notice how, we'll say in the world, but maybe in us too, how the antithesis of holy and blameless feels to love. Like we get this idea of confinement sometimes, or at least I do. Maybe it's just me. I see some of your reaction in your faces, but confinement or like, you know, like the law and all that kind of stuff. But there's something about restraining ourselves that correlates with love. And she's going to steal my thunder, isn't she? She's just way too cute. I almost feel like I want to wear my phone on my head or something so I could, when I turn my head, you could see what I'm looking at. But anyway, verse 4, again, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. What is God up to? What is the mystery of his will? According to his good pleasure that Christ set forth, or that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of all time. This is the mission that's in play right now, that's already going on. To gather up all things in him. Things in heaven, things on earth. In Christ we also have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to his counsel and will, so that we who were first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came. We celebrated that. The one thing that we know is that he fulfills his promises because he sent the Holy Spirit. If we don't know anything else about the Holy Spirit, Trinitarian theology, we know that it represents that God fulfills his promises. He is not slow. He knows what he's doing, and he will come through. Verse 14, this is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. What is God up to? God is reconciling all things to him. He's using this vehicle, this thing, that this forgiveness thing that's in play. He's drawing it unto him. And for us as the church, we get to model that. We get to be the first to do it. Now, guess what? It sucks. Sorry, is that okay to say in church? It sucks. It sucks. Because what precedes forgiveness or the need for forgiveness? Violation. Something has happened. And if you're like me, maybe you have a deep emotional sunburn. And so when violation happens to me, I tend to react harshly back. I feel threatened. I feel like I'm being intentionally attacked at that core piece of who I am. and it's hard. It's hard for me to watch when I see it in my kids when they're fighting with each other, or even with Allie and the kid. When I see it kind of like out here, it's hard for me to watch. I don't know how to place myself in it because it also digs in to that part of me that's hurting, that's sunburned, that's broken, that's been violated. Everybody that can hear my voice right now has in some way been deeply violated. And you carry that with you. And it's normal. It's human. And I'm going to say something even harder. All of you that can hear my voice have deeply violated somebody else. Now, whether you did it because that person violated you or because somebody else did, or like, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Right? There you go. Right? Sorry, it's going to be stuck in our heads now. Hopefully not. Bring it back. We've all violated. We've all been violated. The point being is we all need forgiveness and we all must forgive. And that isn't easy to do. Because what do you have to do when you go to forgive? You have to face the fact that it hurts. For me, it hurts a couple different ways, right? It hurts when I've been hurt. Now I've got to forgive, right? That hurts. That's painful. I've got to acknowledge that. Sometimes it digs into things that I don't want to look at or I don't want to feel. Sometimes it does take me to things. It doesn't have to always be some big emotional thing. I'm not saying that it does, but sometimes it triggers or goes into that deep place in me that I need to surrender to the Lord yet again. Sometimes, how many of you guys feel like, gosh, I've already dealt with that issue in my life? And here it is again, being pinged on, stupid sunburn or scar or however you want to look at it, right? That all by itself is annoying to me. I hate that life requires maintenance. I hate forgiveness that requires maintenance all the time. When Jesus says, what, 70 times 7 or whatever it is, that bugs me. I want it one time, done, it's gone, right? And I'm healed and here we go. We preach healing. Why can't I be healed? Why can't it just be enough to pray for it and surrender it to the Lord? I don't know. I don't really know the answer. That might be another conversation that we can look into later. But I know that in reality, I have to constantly re-offer it, re-invite the Lord to that place, go into those dark places. Sometimes we went up to Wrightwood where I grew up, and that triggered me. I had no idea. I've never taken my family up to where I grew up, and just all kinds of little things. It was super fun on one level because we're driving up in the snow and like literally there's like 3 inches of snow on the ground as we're driving up, you know, like there was none. And then there's like, it was pouring. It was hot. We got to get out. We had to put the chains on. All of this stuff was fun. But then I'm driving by all the places in high school where life happened. You know what I'm saying? And it just got me. And Allie and I were, you know, we were okay. There was kind of some stuff going on. But it just compounded and triggered and just, I went into a little bit of a tailspin for a couple weeks in that emotionally in my heart. Where was I going with that? Oh, I'm just frustrated. I'm frustrated that I have to always, okay, now I have to go back and invite the Lord back into that. Will you forgive me? Will you show me forgiveness? Will you heal those areas? Will you, you know, bring those things back up? I just hate that. I hate that it's always constant. So that's the point that I'm trying to make there. The other thing that I don't like is when I've hurt somebody else, when I've hurt you, I want to justify myself. The reason I want to justify myself most of the time is I don't want to feel like a monster. I don't want to feel that I can violate you, that I can violate my kids, that I can violate my wife. One of the most horrible moments in our lives, Allie and I, we're in the car. Ian is all of, I don't know, 18 months old, maybe a little bit smaller. And he's sitting there and he's bouncing. And we got into it back and forth. And I remember yelling. And I remember looking at Ian and how disorganized I perceived he was all of a sudden based on my yelling. Now, whether I'm making that up or not, I really don't know. But my experience of the moment is this kid was bouncing and having fun, and then all of a sudden the yelling created this disorganization in his heart. And I just felt like just a monster. I felt horrible. I'm repeating, violating all over again. it's hard. I don't want to ask for forgiveness. I don't want to need it. And I certainly don't want to go out of my way. Look, I get that you were sunburned, right? But I didn't really hurt you, right? No, no. Where does that start? Where does forgiveness begin in that sense? I have to somehow get myself out of the way and empathize. We had an amazing moment, Allie and I guess Friday night, where we just, I was able for just a moment to hear something that I did, but hear her and be able to just listen and just walk it through. And I don't think we did anything. I just didn't feel like nothing happened. I mean, even when we were like done talking and, you know, she went to sleep, it was a sweet moment in the sense, but I walk away from that thing, you know, like, you know, and I'm wrestling with all the stuff I just shared, right? But the next day, there was a clearing in our lives. There was a peace that settled just simply because I was able to empathize and just ask her and like, hey, will you invite me into that moment? Will you have the courage to invite me into that moment, even though I did damage to you there before? That's hard for us to do. That is the job that we have as the church. Because you know what we're doing in that job? We're ushering the kingdom in. We're making it alive in our small little presence. What's my time over here? Allie, are you following? Somebody, I was supposed to be short on this. I have another huge scripture to read you, but I don't want to get carried away. I'm good. Okay. She says I'm good. Our stage manager says we're okay. If you want to flip over to Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to start at verse 7 again for time, but it's just, I mean, as we know, Ephesians is what the church looks like, what Paul's hope for what the church would look like, how we live this thing out. He's hard to follow sometimes because he just has run-on sentences. I don't know anybody like that. Do you, Tim? You thought it was me, huh? You thought I was going to say me. Just kidding, because I do it too. We know it. If you spot it, you got it. Verse 7, of this gospel I became a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace, how many of you guys feel that way all the time? Like, I think we could all argue who's the least. I feel like Paul said it first, so we got to give him some credit there, but I want to get in on that. This grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. So that through, what's it say? Anybody? Through what? Through what? I'm sorry? Through one more time. The church. Who is the church? It's not an institution. We operate in some sense in that way. We have to do some of these. There is a mechanism, if you will, that God has chosen to bring into existence. But we have the power to establish the kingdom of God and bring peace. We have the power to wage holy peace in our homes and in our society. Don't underestimate what our goal is. Don't aim too low. Don't aim for social justice when the aim is to establish Jesus Christ in our midst. Social justice is the result. It is not the goal. It is a band-aid. It only covers the thing. Our goal as the church is to be activated. If you are stirred in any way by what's going outside our walls and outside our cities, I encourage you to think what our job is to do and our place is. And I want to challenge you that your voice and your prayers are not impotent. They are not powerless. Jesus did not change the Roman Empire. He did not overcome. In fact, we just read the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the who? Poor in spirit, yeah. peacemakers, but blessed are the poor in spirit, like all the way through. Blessed are the poor. Our job isn't to make people not poor. Right? Our job is to be somehow connected to them, empathize, recognize our own poor poverty, right? We have to get into our own stuff and surrender and recognize our own poverty in the middle of it. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you need comfort? That's hard to do, to expose your heart, isn't it? It's hard to say, I screwed up. I need forgiveness, and I'm hurting from that. I know I hurt you, right? So now let's take care of you first, but then I also need to be comforted. It's hard to do that. But that is where we have to go. We have to trust. We have to trust that God will meet us and meet others in the poverty and in the brokenness, and that in the midst of that, that we get to establish Jesus Christ. That is the job of the church. He's bringing all things together. I want to say this, backing up to verse 1. For this reason that I, Paul, am the prisoner for Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made to you by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive the understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind. Our job is to reveal this mystery. As it has now been revealed to you, his holy apostles and prophets, that's you and me. I mean, it's not you and me, but we're getting there. That is that the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Jesus Christ. That we are this continuing thing. Jesus started something when he showed up and he handed the keys to us, and it's our job to continue that process, and he works through us in that. We get to reconcile all things to him. We get to help unite things, his kingdom, his glory, bring the peace, be the peacemakers in that sense. We're not here to fix things. We're not here to switch, you know, one group to another group. We have to empathize. We have to be involved. We have to be the church, not distance. I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying is, in our homes with one another, it's got to start there. It's got to start in this group of people right here to one another. But then also, we are here. We are agents to invite people into that to be healed. We have to trust the healing that has already taken place in you. You're not healed yet all the way. It's still going. But yet at the same time, you're already healed and you're already whole. It's this weird paradox. And then we have to work it through 70 times 70 times 70, all of this stuff. Don't relent. Don't quit. But don't sell yourself short either. Close with this. What then is the kingdom of God? It is Jesus Christ, and through the church, the uniting of all things in him. For the present, it is the growth in the world of grace, joy, health, peace, and love seen in Jesus. The kingdom is both present and future, both earthly and heavenly, both hidden and becoming manifest. It is as concrete and this worldly as the dust on Jesus' feet or the Galilean wind in his hair. It is as costly as the crucifixion. It is as heavenly as the risen Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. It is expanding in society like the grain of mustard seed, working toward the pervade, it's pervasion or something like that, of society like a leaven in the lump. Its truths and values are those taught and lived by Jesus Christ and delivered to the body of his followers. But the kingdom can become fully manifest only when Jesus Christ returns to earth. How should the church and the kingdom be perceived in these days between Jesus' first and second comings? That is our job. That's our job to work out together and individually in some ways. You have a mission, right? The mission is out there. But to flip that back around like he did, the mission has you and me, the church. Let's pray. God, first of all, I just want to pray in this way for all of us. And you can just, if you want to, I know the going into even this, even into Lent, which this is almost like an extended Lent. We have hopes and dreams and we want to get close to you and we want to become transformed in some way. We want to see change in our own lives, in our own houses, in our own homes, the way we interact and relate to one another. And certainly as this thing has gone from that to Corona to the civil unrest and the need for the changes that have to take place in our society. I just want to pray, God, that you will forgive, and I pray for all of us in that. Forgive us for that which we left undone. Forgive us for not entering in the places that we know that we should be as the church, as individuals. Forgive us for not following through on things that you've put on our hearts and wanting us to. You told us to listen to you in the beginning of this whole season. And there's probably a good many of us who have not followed through on that. Maybe not in the way that we had hoped to. So we ask you for your forgiveness yet again. We ask you for forgiveness for the things that we have done, both intentionally, knee-jerkly, out of our own pain maybe, out of our own malice, out of our own sense of justice, our warped sense of justice that we have. God, forgive us for these things. And I say, as the pastor here, I get to say that if you want forgiveness, if you confess your sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive you. And you can do that on a one-on-one basis. You can do that just to the Lord. You can do that for an elder. But I can also tell you in the name of the Church of Jesus Christ that you are forgiven. That you do not have to carry that sin with you. That you do not have to carry the failure of Thursday or Friday or yesterday or this morning with you to tomorrow. That you start over. Yes, you might mess up again and need it again, 70 times 70 times 70 times 7. But right now you are forgiven and you are free and you do not have to carry that forward. So in the name of Christ, be free in that. So God, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your grace in that. Show us how to forgive. Show us how to take the ministry of reconciliation into our homes where it seems like it's the hardest to do. And then outside of our homes, into our streets and into our country and into our world where you call us to. Extended in that sense, just help us again, aim us in the direction you want us to go. We can't solve everything at once, but you have solved it and you will guide us and walk us out. Let us again commit ourselves to you to listen and you aim us where you want us to go. And for those that are hurting, God, we ask that you show us how to empathize. We show us how to be a part. How do we hug and hold and weep with those who are hurting? Show us that, God. Give us the courage to bring comfort and be your ambassadors and agents of comfort. Give us the courage to ask for hugs, for comfort from you. As it says in Hebrews, let us not shy away. Let us come to the throne of grace boldly in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.